God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and in your notes to the doctrine of gap. All right, one of our greatest priorities is to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We recognize that we grow in grace by understanding the principles of grace and applying those principles to the issues we face in life. We grow in knowledge, beginning here in Bible class with the inculcation of the Word of God, with the strict teaching of doctrine, in an academic setting that allows believers the opportunity and the freedom to take in the Word of God under the privacy of their own priesthood and evaluate the information that is communicated, search for the documentation, see if it is there, and if it is, then to apply faith towards the truth as it is taught. That is our goal. That is why we are here. And then ultimately, of course, it does not end there. We have to take these principles of the truth, which will be tested, and take them out into the heat of the angelic conflict and apply them to the principles of life as we face them individually. Each one of us has our own particular unique course. We have many things in common, but we also have many things that set us apart individually. And God has, in His Word, the particulars for each individual's niche as they take in the truth and as they desire under their positive volition to grow up and to apply. So it's time to make sure you're in fellowship, recognizing we have the rapid recovery system of rebound. We all stumble in many ways, so therefore now it is time to make sure that you are in a position to take in doctrine under the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, who is the ultimate teacher. So that should be in order at first, and then anything else you need to do beyond that so that you can focus your attention, concentrate, and put aside distractions and profit from the teaching. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity we have to come together, recognizing that the truth is a great commodity and that it is not everywhere in the last days, but You have provided the pure gold of Bible doctrine to the few who are positive, to the few who will avail themselves of the truth. We recognize that having the light in a world of darkness is a great blessing, and we thank You for the illumination that comes through Your Word and through the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, so that as believers we can live the Christian way of life honorably before You. We thank You for all that You provide along the way and pray that as we approach Your Word this morning, God the Holy Spirit will bless our thinking and continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are here looking at one of the foundational doctrines, of course, for the Christian way of life, the recognition that man in and of himself is not squared away on what real anthropology is. Real anthropology, the study of man, must come from the Bible, and it must be based on the principles revealed in God's Word, because God understands man. God created man. He understands mankind at every level. And as one pursues the Word of God and as one pursues the particulars of doctrine, we come to find that God has made every provision, as we should not be surprised by the nature of His great power and His grace, that He has made every provision for believers to come to know Him. And the reality is, of course, God simply revealed to, determined to reveal Himself in history and to share His glory with those people who would avail themselves of it. Those who are not interested, we deem to be negative. They are not interested in God or His plan. They are not interested in His Word at any real level. And ultimately, of course, they will not find the truth. They may find little bits and pieces of it here as it suits them and there, but the fact is they will not arrive at a full understanding of the truth. We are convinced that one has to be in a sound local church under a properly functioning pastor pursuing doctrine in order to fulfill the particulars of God's Word and in order to be blessed with insight and understanding into His Word. It does not come to the casual person. Those who diligently seek Him are the recipients of the revelation. And so God has made every provision whereby He could reveal Himself in spite of A, the fall of Satan, B, the fall of man, and C, every other horrible thing that happens out there in the world. So God, it can be known, and we are in that regard different than other churches in that we are not here to, quote, teach you about God, we are here to teach you to know God. And there is a huge difference between knowing about someone and knowing someone. And so, as we have pointed out here in the beginning stages, man is dichotomous in his initial status as an unbeliever. He is possessed only of a body and soul. The human spirit is a non-existent entity at that point, and therefore man is incapable of having a relationship with God or understanding God at that level. Man becomes trichotomous when the human spirit is regenerated at the point of salvation. And the human spirit, the new man, is, quote, born again, and becomes the receptacle of doctrine. Not only is it the link by which we are able to tap into God, it is the place where doctrine is stored. And so the new man, the baby, as it were, when you're born again, has to be built up, has to grow, and has to be provided all the necessary things for a baby to grow. Just as in the physical realm, babies need a particular diet. They have to be dealt with in certain ways. They have to have certain things around them, much care, much concern, and all of that in order to thrive and prosper and to grow up and to be what a person is supposed to be. And this involves a lot of things, not only physical, but mental, emotional, and, of course, spiritual. So man is reverts to a trichotomous state at the point of salvation. The psychikos man, that Greek term, refers to the natural man, the man under the STA who does not have a human spirit, who does not possess God the Holy Spirit, and who cannot, in that regard, know God. He can know things about him. He can figure out certain things, i.e. that God exists, and that he has great power, maybe, but that's about as far as he can go. And until he manifests some degree of positive volition, he continues to live just the same natural sort of soulish life that is not too far above that of animals, although he's conscious and rational, we recognize that. So the nap, again, the natural apparatus for perception, what comes to these people through their five senses is all they can really perceive. See, hear, smell, taste, touch. But there is no spiritual component to any of those things. And so they know the world only as the world can be perceived through their senses. They have no recognition of any spiritual realm beyond that. The sarkikos man, as we pointed out, is the believer, who is dominated by his fleshly nature. He is a believer who is saved. Obviously, if he's a believer, he's saved. But he has not made certain wise decisions. He has continued to revert to spiritual childishness. He has remained in that regard a child. And Paul chides the Corinthians, of course, in that regard, because this church, more than maybe any other in his canon, manifested this spiritual fleshliness. And again, there are no levels of spirituality in that sense, i.e. a person is not more spiritual than another person. You're either in fellowship or you're out. Now, there are degrees of maturity, that we acknowledge, but not levels of spirituality. And so the Corinthians, by and large, were spending their time under their sin nature. And in 1 Corinthians 3:3, Paul chides them for that and says, look, you're still acting like babies, spiritual children who will not deal with the issues that are set before them. And this is indicative of children. They don't want to do anything that's too hard. They don't want to be pushed. They don't want to get outside of their comfort zone. And they really, obviously, they have certain limitations to start with as children. But for an adult to continue to be a child is very unseemly. It is entirely inappropriate. It is one thing for a 3-year-old to act like a 3-year-old. It is quite another for a 50-year-old man to act like a 3-year-old. That is very different. And the Corinthians, of course, had had some time and a time for growth and all that they had been squandering. And as Paul points out in 1 Corinthians 3:3, you are still fleshly, sarkikos. You are dominated by your sin natures. And they manifested this in so many areas. The book of Corinthians is almost an encyclopedia of STA activity that believers are engaged in. And the types of things that believers are to seek to avoid. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men as opposed to spiritual men? Aren't you still just spiritual babies in this regard? And this is an insult. A believer should not have to hear this kind of talk. But then again, a believer should be availing themselves of the doctrine that's available. So we have this acrostic gap, which refers to not only the grace apparatus for perception, all that we have, and that comes through the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. This all has to be by grace and has to be compatible with faith because that is the only non-meritorious system of thinking. And the reality is the truth of God does not come to people because they are smart, because they are rich, because they are pretty, because they are any other factor, where they're born, what nationality they are, any other factor. It has to be universal and therefore it has to be by grace. And other systems, of course, have to be dismissed. Again, systems based on intelligence. Believers can learn doctrine. Children can learn doctrine. They don't have to have a high IQ to learn doctrine. They have to be positive. And that ultimately becomes the question. Is a person positive or are they not? That becomes the question. So, again, the grace apparatus consists of two distinct elements. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is converted into being in fellowship when the believer walks or abides in Christ. Or when he sins and rebounds, he's converted right back into being in fellowship. So you have the indwelling Holy Spirit, you have the human spirit, you have the rapid recovery system of rebound provided so that you can learn the Word of God. Failure to learn the Word of God, failure to submit oneself to God's system says nothing about God's system. It speaks to the volition of the individual. And the volition of the individual, no matter how much God provides, if they are not positive, ultimately they will never avail themselves of the truth. They will rationalize it. They will feel good about themselves. They will do this, that, or the other thing. But they will not submit themselves ultimately long-term to what it takes in order to excel spiritually. So he has provided all this, as we know, so that we can learn the things which he freely provides, the principles of the truth. And the truth is going to win out in this deal. It doesn't look like it now. I understand that. I understand that everything in the cosmos says the truth will not win the day, but it will. Lies are everywhere. They are rampant. Who knows what all types of things people are going on. I mean, I recognize there's these wild-eyed conspiracy theorists that see a conspiracy behind every bush. But the fact is we do know that there is an organized conspiracy in the last days. Psalm 2 documents that, there is. Why do the nations conspire together? And at the very height and at the very power of leadership, there is something sinister going on in our world. And that is the goal towards internationalism, towards a one-world government, towards manipulating the masses through genocide, through introduction of things into the food supply, manipulation of viruses. These types of things can be done, and we know they can be done. High oral projects designed to deal with the mind at a level that most people can't even comprehend. Brainwashing strategies and techniques that go on out there. But we've already been told in the Word of God that the world is essentially a rigged dice game. That you can shoot the dice, but craps, you lose. And that they have these little doctrines out there that they perpetrate on people and that they do in order to manipulate the world into the way they want it to go. So ultimately, if we are going to escape this, one, we have to have the truth. The truth is the only defense against any of this. And a recognition of these things, of course, comes through this principle of gap. Now, we are ready to pick up here with Roman numeral 3. The documentation for this theological position is found in the book of 1 Corinthians, verses 9 through 13. But just as it is written. Now, he's talking about, in context here, wisdom. God's wisdom, from verse 7, the wisdom which the cosmos doesn't get. They don't understand this. They're not going to understand this. They've manifested they didn't understand it by crucifying the Lord of glory. No more worse thing could you do to point out that you're an idiot and out of touch with the truth than other than to kill the Lord himself. This is the highest manifestation of stupidity that Paul could think of. To point out that God's wisdom is lost on the world. But just as it is written, verse 9, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart or the fantasy of man, things that man can't even begin to figure out, that are well beyond his capability. All that God has prepared for those who love him. And in context, what he's talking about is all the wisdom that he has prepared. And he's prepared to share that wisdom. Now, the question becomes, are you willing to avail yourself of it? That is the ultimate question. For to us communicators, Paul in context here, and those with him, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Now, at that level, I'm a different communicator, different type of communicator than Paul was. Paul was receiving direct divine revelation outside of the Scripture. I don't get any of that. That doesn't come. I don't have any words that are on a par with Scripture or any understanding that even comes close to that. Whereas God was revealing things directly to Paul through the Holy Spirit. Now, obviously, there's a sense in which he continues to reveal things through the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, the pastor in the study would be hamstrung. But it's not new revelation. It is the revelation we have here in the Word of God. And that is why we limit ourselves to this and nothing else. This is why we don't teach other disciplines in Bible class. Are other disciplines nice for life? Can they help you? Sure. But we have 4 hours a week to combat all the human viewpoint that you're exposed to, all the demonic activity you're exposed to, all your own STA activity that you have to deal with, and that's what we have. And so we use this time, of course, to continue to soundly teach the Word of God and not other disciplines. Is it good to know math? Sure. Science? Sure. All of this. Are these disciplines beneficial? Yes. But is it good to know history? Yes. But we're not here to teach you history. Now, we'll teach you history to the extent that the Bible touches on history. That is appropriate. But to spend a bunch of time on things that, one, do not edify or build believers up. And the only thing that we know that does this is the Word of God itself. So he has revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. And the latter part of this verse is somewhat difficult to translate because it's really vague in the Greek. Spirituals and spirituals. And again, loosely, you have to figure out what he's getting at here. They've gone with combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Or one might translate it as interpreting spiritual things by spiritual means. That's another legitimate translation here. So, again, while that's difficult, that does not materially affect the doctrine here. The doctrine is not based on this one relatively difficult phrase to translate. Paul loosely quotes Isaiah 64:4. It's not an exact quote, by the way. To document his position that divine wisdom and the perception of that wisdom does not come from human sources. And that, in context, is what he's getting at. Now, we recognize, one, by application, we can say we don't recognize what all God has prepared for those who love him, and that can be applied to SG3. We haven't seen SG3. We don't know exactly what it is. No one has seen an increment of reward yet. So we can't define it to you. We can't describe it in that sense. But that is only an application off of this. By interpretation, what he's dealing with here is God's wisdom. And the wisdom God desires to share with all men. He wants all men to be saved, but he wants all men to come to a full knowledge of the truth. So he's more than willing to share. Again, why are people not willing to avail themselves of it? They have agendas. They have other agendas. And we saw it, say, in that parable when he invited them to the wedding feast. Oh, I got to wash my toes. Oh, I got to clean my car. Oh, I got stuff to do. I've bought some oxen and I need to go prove them. What kind of an idiot buys oxen without proving them in the first place? So this is clearly just smoke screens and excuses that people offer for their negative volition. That's all it is. And you have to recognize that. So Bible doctrine, the wisdom of God's available. Why don't people avail themselves of it? They're negative. That's all you can say about it. That's where it begins and ends. B, he logically moves on to say that God must choose to reveal what he thinks, that should be thinks, or mankind would never perceive God's wisdom. I might be throwing Ebonics at you there, you never know. See, he points out the fact that only the real you knows at any given time what you're thinking. Now, you can put up a smokescreen as well. We all can. We are called as believers to be open, to be honest, to be, in that regard, transparent. To be kind of the what you see is what you get kind of people. And there's even a limit to that because some people take it to an extreme. Well, then I'm not responsible to even maintain any kind of decorum. Well, yeah, there is a decorum that goes with this as well. But obviously God is, in that sense, easily able to be found because he has chosen to reveal himself. But you have to choose to reveal yourself or nobody knows really what you're all about. You can hide everything you really are and keep it bottled up inside. And guess what? Well, nobody will know. One, this gnomic expression. And a gnomic expression are short sayings that express basic truths that are in some ways considered to be universal truths. And this truth is considered to be a universal truth. You don't know, I don't know what you're thinking unless you tell me. You don't know. And see, that's a danger. And this is where believers have to be very careful about judging. Because all I can know about you is what you tell me. I can't read your mind. Thank God for that. I might not want to know what you're thinking sometimes. Well, the fact is, you have to reveal it. So this is something with which a thinking person would not argue. While a man knows what he thinks, two, no one knows what another person thinks, unless that person chooses to reveal his thoughts. And only to the extent that you choose to reveal yourself can you be truly known. Same is true with God, of course. Three, anyone can cover his thoughts with an overt facade, which may be simply be designed to disguise his thinking and motives. Proverbs 26:24. And many people do this, as we know. People cover their actions with a smokescreen. They tend to try to look good and do certain things in certain ways so that people will think certain things about them. But the reality is, of course, what a person is what a person is. A facade aside. 24 through 26, he who hates disguises it with his lips. There are people that are involved in hatred and bitterness and all of that, and they simply can cover this up with a smokescreen of either being nice or quoting the Bible or this or that. But yet, ultimately, in their heart, they hate. That's their deal. But he who lays up deceit in his heart... When he speaks graciously, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. And though his hatred covers itself with guile, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. Ultimately, as I've taught from day one here, that God is going to put everybody's feet to the fire, and we will find out who is who and what is what. Ultimately, you can't, there's no place to run and hide. And let me warn you, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Ask Jonah. And he can do whatever he wants. And he's got all power and he can control everything in the world. And if he wants to be against you, if he sets himself against you, well, you're in trouble. And so, again, ultimately, it is going to be revealed what people are. At the Bema Seat, that's going to be the great unveiling. Here we're going to finally find out who was positive ultimately, who wasn't. Who was lying, who was faking it, who was doing all these things, and who wasn't. Ultimately, we will know. We will be revealed for eternity for what we are in that sense. And so the positive believer looks forward to that and says, hey, I got great confidence because I've got the doctrine. I know the Bema Seat's not going to be a big washout for me. I'm doing the right things. I'm locked into God's plan even when it's difficult. I stick with it. I refuse to compromise on certain principles just to get along. I'm for everybody. As a pastor, that's got to be your attitude. I'm for everybody. But we're not going to compromise anything to help everybody get along. Let's just grow up and live the Christian life yourself. Ultimately, that's what it has to boil down to. I can't do it for you. And so, ultimately, we will see what people are and what they aren't. Time will tell. They can all talk a good fight right now, but if you're not in Bible class, your talk falls on my deaf ears because I'm not interested. I know what the issues are. And the first issue of a positive believer in the church age is being in a local church. That much I do know. That one's pretty basic and fundamental. And so if they're not, well, I know what they are. Whether they think they're negative or not doesn't make any difference. I know what they are. Because ultimately you can't reject these basic major principles of God's plan and claim positive volition. D, therefore, the logical conclusion is that the only one that can truly know what God thinks would have to be God himself. That is just simple, basic deduction. I had a person here this week. They posted a question on one of the deals. They recognized they didn't know the languages, and they admitted that up front. And they posted a question about Genesis 1 and all that, and I spent, you know, a good, I don't know, 10, 15 minutes at least, giving them a logical, reasoned response for what Genesis 1 and 2 is all about there. That God, the first creation's original creation. And even though this woman didn't know the languages, admitted she didn't know the languages, everything I told her, she turned around and spent 20 minutes in an email shooting it down. Well, guess what? Okay, I gave her the shot at it. She had an opportunity, and she rejected it. She said, well, you know, that can't mean what you're saying it means. Okay. All right. The earth became without form and void. It wasn't without form and void before. And so this gets down to, again, the meaning. What does is mean again? Define is. Well, this gets down to what does hayah mean in the Hebrew? And its fundamental root meaning is to become. And so even when people hear the truth, even when they claim that they're interested in the truth, you can give them the truth, and very often all they do is just reject it. And that's part of the deal. I mean, that just goes with the game. I mean, we have to recognize that's the way the world is. And even had she accepted the truth, who knows where she is, what her theological bent is, and all of that. But hey, you know, I answered the question for her. Gave her the answer, showed her the documentation, why the earth couldn't have been created without form and void. Isaiah 45:18, for one, says it wasn't. But let's not let the Bible get in our way of what we think. That would be too problematic. Well, God has to reveal what he thinks. And even if he does, it doesn't mean people are going to accept it. It just means that he has to. That logically you can deduce this from the verse here that Paul says. He, the third person of the Godhead, is not only privy to what God thinks. He is the one whom God has appointed to reveal that information to mankind. And it is in that regard somewhat intriguing that all the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit each have their part in this great plan. And each one has their place. And God, the Father, doesn't reveal stuff to people. He lets the Holy Spirit do it. That's his niche. And at that level, we might say he doesn't abuse his authority, as we see this sort of authority within the Godhead, that the Spirit and the Son seem to be subservient to the Father. And there's no indication that he's ever subservient to them. So F, the anthropopathism of searching, is used to indicate the omniscience, is used to indicate, that should be omniscience and veracity, there should be no thee there, is used to indicate omniscience and veracity. Who faithfully and accurately communicates the thinking of God to the human race. I know what happened there. I think there's a phrase missing. It's supposed to be the omniscience and veracity of the Holy Spirit is what's supposed to be in there. So let's make that change when we update this. So the anthropopathism of searching is used to indicate the omniscience and veracity of the Holy Spirit, who faithfully and accurately communicates the thinking of God to the human race. That is seen there in 1 Corinthians 2:10b. Why does God the Holy... We talk about searching. Well, searching implies you don't have something or you don't know something. Well, obviously, as applied to the Holy Spirit, he both has all the knowledge of God and knows everything about God. So this is, again, something we would ascribe to... the Holy Spirit, but again, it's just an anthropopathism. It's just trying to put into human terms a way to describe what the Spirit does. He searches all things, even the depths of God. In other words, there isn't any truth that God knows that he can't find out. But he doesn't have to find it out. That's where the anthropopathism breaks down, because he already knows it, of course. And so even the depths of God, the deep truths that God knows, that nobody knows other than God himself, well, the Holy Spirit knows them. And we see that Jesus prophesied about this in John 16 when he spoke about the coming ministry of God the Holy Spirit, coming to his disciples, not to us. He's been doing this now since the beginning of the church age. And in fact, the Holy Spirit was always in the world revealing things to men as they were positive and all of that. It's not, though, he never did. His base of operations has now changed in that he indwells each believer. So you have the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit. John 16, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes. And why is he called the Spirit of truth? Because that's what characterizes his communication. It's true. And that's what, in many ways, of course, sets a sound ministry apart from an unsound ministry. We stick with the truth. We don't elaborate. We don't deviate. We stick with the truth as it's revealed here in the Scriptures. He will guide you into all the truth. And actually, it's not into, it's in all the truth. It's not directional. It's not ice. It's in with a locative here. He will guide you in all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative. This is the qualification for a good communicator. That they stick with the material, they do not ad lib. They stick with what they have been given, and they stay with that and that alone. In that regard, they've got tunnel vision. The Holy Spirit has tunnel vision. He's only going to communicate what God tells him to communicate. And in that regard, any good pastor should have tunnel vision and seek to only communicate what God wants him to communicate. Under the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, the words at that level can be inspired, because God, the Holy Spirit, obviously uses the communication, the simple act of communicating, to speak to your condition, at whatever you may be going through at any given time. But see, only God, the Holy Spirit, knows that. I don't. I don't know all the particulars. But whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said, he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. And so he sticks with the principles of the truth, as seen in the Father and the Son. The spirit of the world refers to the thinking that dominates the fallen world, manipulated and deceived by Satan. That's back in 1 Corinthians there, chapter 2. Verse 12, we have received not the spirit of the world. And the spirit of the world refers to that animating spirit out there, we might say, that governs the human race. A spirit characterized by evil. The entire cosmos lies in the lap of Satan, and they are comfortable. That's 1 John chapter 5. The whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. And to lie there just means to recline, to lie down against the breast, to snuggle up and be comfortable. Guess what? The world is comfortable with evil. We're not. That's, in that regard, that sets us apart. One, the cosmic human systems of education, wisdom, and philosophy, which are based on human systems of intelligence, are not sufficient to provide mankind an accurate understanding of God and his plan. And that is what he alludes to there in verse 8. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. So when I was out there, and I recognize that there is a place for human education. I enjoyed learning when I was a child. I still enjoy learning, in fact. That's one of the real pluses of my job. I've got one of the greatest jobs that you could have. Because I'm constantly challenged. I never get bored. I never get thinking, oh, geez, I've got all this figured out, and I've got it wired 100%, and I have it all together at every level. You never think like that. You're constantly challenged as a pastor, both in the shepherding aspects of the ministry, but in the teaching aspects as well. Because for me, every book's a new book. Every verse is a new verse. And I just have to figure out what it's saying under the ministry of the Spirit. That's all I have to do. And to me, that's fun. That is fun. Learning doctrine is fun. Just as learning when I was 6 years, 7 years, 8 years, 9 years, 10 years old was fun. I enjoyed it. I liked going to school till I went to Oklahoma. Because the school system in Delaware had spoiled me. They were teaching me things that people in Oklahoma didn't learn until they were in high school. So it was kind of boring for the next 3 years for me. Why? Because I wasn't being, and so I started acting out. Why? Because I was bored. Why did I get in trouble at school and get those spankings? Bored. I literally slept through third, fourth, fifth, and sixth grade, or the latter half of third grade, because we moved in the middle of the year. But by the middle of the third grade, I could do operations in other bases, I could solve for square roots, I could do all kinds of things. And they were teaching, you know, how to do long division. Well, I already knew all that. And so I was bored silly. Well, that's the thing with God's plan. To me, it never gets boring. I mean, it's not to say I don't go through periods where it can be tedious or this or that. Everybody does. But long term, overall, the thing never gets boring. It's as exciting to me today as it was 20 years ago. I never get tired of it. So again, these systems of education and all of that, I could learn a lot of things. I'd learned things, again, in third grade that people didn't learn in other parts of the country until high school. Now, did that give me an up with God? Nope. Absolutely not. Didn't do one thing for me spiritually. So again, these things are not able to give an accurate understanding of God and His plan to anyone. Now, do these things have their place? Sure. But are they going to lead you to God? No. 2, the natural apparatus for perception is the only means of perception that unregenerate humanity has available. 3, however, the NAP system is contaminated with a genetic STA, which can only distort the truth and tends to reject the things of God. There is a mindset out there among the cosmos, among negative volition, and they have already got the mindset that they're against God's words. They don't care for them. And just when they're exposed to them, that's when it comes out. But the mindset is out there. The cosmos has this way of looking at things. And they don't want to be challenged on that. They don't want to hear, you know, change we can believe in, hogwash. They want to believe in change we can believe in. Rah, rah, Obama. As he plunges us headlong into socialism, and it's only getting worse. I mean, he came out of the gate full, all cannons a blazing, full tilt, boogie. I mean, we're going to have a glorified health care. Oh my God, the government's in charge of your health. Oh, holy, holy moly. I got a deal the other day with an email about that they've been busily using Google to map every door in the United States. And some people are already receiving calls. Do you have any unimmunized children in your household? What freaking business is it of yours? It's not. It's not their business. The government intrudes into your life in all kinds of ways, and we're supposed to sit back and take it. I guarantee you, if the humanity of America today had half the NADs that our founding fathers had, there would be another war right now. Because the government is completely out of control. And yet, people will trade this for security. That's how they get you. Just as long as you're secure and can pay your bills and can watch your HBO, you're happy. And that's the average American. I'm not saying us necessarily, but that's a lot of people out there. And that's the world. They, by and large, do not care about what's going on. Now, there are some groups out there, you know, the NRA, they do care about what's going on. You're not going to get their rifles until you pry them out of their hands when you kill them. But don't be surprised if the government would resort to that at some point. No, they wouldn't. I'm kidding. There is no Waco or Ruby Ridge. Of course they would. 3, however, the NAP system is contaminated with the STA. This distorts and rejects the things of God. Even when they hear them, they distort them and reject them. 4, therefore, those dominated by the spirit of the world and the natural apparatus for perception cannot accurately understand or perceive the things of God. They can't even perceive them apart from working of the Holy Spirit. And this is, again, what we call, for lack of a better term, his wooing ministry, as he communicates the truth to unbelievers. And he's still a witness to the truth. And, of course, ultimately, if they reject that witness, they've committed the unpardonable sin. But the truth he witnesses to unbelievers is that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. And if they reject that, what do you think they're going to do with the other doctrines that we teach? They're going to reject those, too. And one of the greatest doctrines the cosmos really hates is the doctrine of separation. Why? Because separation draws the line in the sand. And said you're either positive or negative. It's either light or dark. And it draws the line in the sand even among believers. And says, this is it. This is the truth. Take it or leave it. And the fact is, the cosmos is all too ready to leave it. And unfortunately, so are many believers. So 5, while the principle of human intelligence is not bad in itself, we are not against people learning. By any stretch. Learn all you can. But recognize that all your learning doesn't commend you to God. Your high IQ doesn't commend you to God. You may commit so many facts to memory that you are just a walking encyclopedia. Big deal. It doesn't matter. You're no better off than the 8-year-old that knows the same doctrines. And he doesn't even have to be particularly smart. An average intelligent 8-year-old in that regard. So again, we're not against human learning or human intelligence. It's not bad of itself. It's when people rely on it and do not rely on the principles of doctrine. That's what we're against. But those that only have cosmic wisdom tend to be arrogant and reject spiritual realities. That's verse 14. But a natural man, this is the Tsukikos man, the soulish man, the dichotomous unbeliever, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. His readout on it, again, he'll be nice, he'll be polite, that was interesting. Foolishness, nonsense, that's what he's really thinking. But, of course, he can cover that with a facade, and so nobody knows what he's thinking. Well, guess what? The Word of God pulls back this facade and says, here's what they're really thinking. They're really thinking you're stupid. They're really thinking you're an idiot. And they really reject these principles, the sound principles of the faith. For they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised, and he doesn't have the wherewithal. He doesn't have the spiritual apparatus to even appraise these things. Now, we know what appraisers are. You know, if you go like to a jewelry store or something, they'll appraise your ring and tell you what it's worth. You know, I'm an amateur appraiser. Throw me your rings. No, I'm not an appraiser at all. I don't have the skills to appraise jewelry. You know, again, I could hang up a sign on my door that says I'm an appraiser, but it doesn't make it so. And just that way, the natural man has no ability to interpret or understand the spiritual man. He can't. He's absolutely hamstrung. And negative believers effectively cannot understand positive believers. They can't get it. For some reason, they don't get it. Why? Because very often, they are sarkikos. They're dominated by the flesh. And they've warped and distorted doctrine along the lines of their own sinful trend to where now they've got this mishmash of thinking in their head that's human viewpoint mixed with doctrine of demons, mixed with this and that, and pretty soon you've got a pretty tasty mix there of junk. And that's what goes on in the minds of negative unbelievers, or negative believers, as they try to warp and distort things along the lines of their own sinful trend. So here, this is the importance of being in fellowship. This is the importance of listening carefully when you're in Bible class so that you actually get it. That's our goal. The goal of our instruction is so that you get it. That's our goal. Sixth verse, percentage-wise, not many of those with great human intelligence possess positive volition. 1 Corinthians 1:26. We know that the vast majority of the human race is negative. Well, out of that vast majority, very few of them who are supremely intelligent, the Carl Sagans of this world, the Marilyn Vos Savants, absolute idiots when it comes to doctrine. I wouldn't listen to three words out of their mouth hardly. Why? Because they are effectively anti-God. They reject my God. They reject his thinking. They've substituted their own thinking for it. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. They are influenced by doctrines of demons. And yet they're very, very smart. Their intelligence won't save them in the angelic conflict. Solomon might say, if he was writing another book, you know, the race is not always to the swift. The battle's not always to the mighty. The game isn't always to the smartest person. You could get up and then sing that song, I Lost on Jeopardy. Even if you're smart, you can lose. And you make one little mistake here or there, and that's it. And guess what? God delights in tripping up these types of people. Why? Because they're arrogant, too. Factor in this, they're arrogant. On top of that, they've got this great pride in their intelligence and how smart they are. Well, guess what? I'm not impressed. Read my lips. I'm not impressed. God's not impressed. It doesn't matter. Chapter 1, verse 26, for consider your calling. He's trying to get them to see that, look, human systems of wisdom and all of that don't work. And God bypassed these, by the way, in terms of the gospel. If you back up into the earlier verses, verse 20, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? He's shown that the cosmos is what it is. For since in the wisdom of the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. For all the great wisdom, all the great minds of history, of antiquity, none of them figured out God. Now, Plato called him the unmoved mover. Or Aristotle did one of them. I can't remember which one. I think it was Plato. But guess what? Plato's dead. He's lived his life under the sun. And it's gone, and it's over with. And if he didn't believe in the Jewish Messiah, too bad for him. He's in hell today. But he's been there a long time, so he's had time to get used to it. Do you ever get used to hell? I don't think so. It didn't sound like it from the rich man. And we recognize, I say hell, I mean he's in the Hades compartment, the torment compartment. So God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached. God is crazy enough to use foolish guys like Paul and me to communicate his plan. Poor God. You know he's scraping the bottom of the barrel. It's the last days. What do you expect? This is what you get. Well, the fact is, there are people who are dumb enough to do it God's way. Dumb enough from the human viewpoint perspective to do it God's way. For the Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Our message is simple. It's real simple. Orient to God. How do you orient to God? Through the cross. That's it. So he says, consider your calling, verse 26. There were not many wise according to the flesh. There may be some high IQ types who get saved. There will be. There are, obviously. People who have high IQs and get saved. But they're not in the majority by any stretch. It's normal average people, you know, with the whatever it is, 90 to 110 IQ. That by and large is the vast majority of believers. And for those of you who haven't met one of my favorite believers, he'll be here for this little soiree we're having. He's Will Ritchie. And Will is a character. When you meet Will, you'll know. But Will's as positive, I think, as the day is long. And he's not a high IQ type. But one of the things I've observed in Will over the years is that being in this environment of sound doctrine and being around positive volition, that Will recognizes, he recognized, and by, you know, I don't know what his mental problem was or is, but he recognized the principle of SG3. So every night after class, he'd go out there, he'd lock the gate. That was his job. And he did it. And he faithfully, as far as I know, still does it. I don't know. I'm not there, but you'll notice that Will has below average intelligence. But he's, you know, you'll meet him. And if he maybe stands up in Bible class or gets a call, we'll know. But he's as positive as anybody I know. He hangs in there. He functions according to what his intelligence and abilities allow him to, and really beyond. And that, to me, is a tribute to the truth. Over the years, and this is very subjective and hard to explain, but over the years, I mean, I've seen this guy, and he actually seems to be getting smarter as the years go by. So, at any rate, you'll get to meet Will, and hopefully you'll enjoy him. One of the primary reasons each believer received the indwelling ministry of God the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation was so that he could learn the thoughts of God. That's in the middle of our passage here to 12. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know. Again, the subjunctive mood indicates there's potential here for success or failure. What causes success or failure? Well, orientation to the particulars of how you learn doctrine. And in our dispensation, see, now if you lived in the age of Israel, it would be slightly different. You would be being taught by the priests. You wouldn't have a pastor teacher. You would go to through the rituals and all of that, and the priest would explain the doctrine to you, and you would learn that way. And now here it is in the church age, well, you have a particular pastor teacher. If you lived during the apostolic portion of the church age, you would have had, as it were, your own apostle, your own super authority, who had authority over your pastor, whatever church you might have been in, say there, a church in Galatia, one of those, or one of those churches on Crete. Well, that pastor still answered to the apostle. The apostle got to evaluate him. And so there was an extra authority during that time. So you could learn doctrine from your pastor, you could learn from the apostle. Well, now that's obviously the apostolic age is over. There are no more apostles and all of that. So now that you live in the church age, well, if you're going to know the things freely given to us by God, you have to orient to God's system for knowing them. And that system involves being in a sound local church. That system involves being under a pastor teacher who's doing it right, i.e. not sermonizing, but teaching the word in a consistent, logical fashion, verse by verse, from the original languages, all of that. You know, not running to his book to find, sermons for the busy pastor, and all that. You have to be oriented to that. You have to assemble regularly. You have to be in fellowship. You have to be humble. That's we can't minimize that at all, the importance of humility. You have to want to learn. You have to be positive. All these factors go into whether or not you're going to get the things freely given by God. God freely gives them. How many people freely get them? Not very many. One, the fact that we have received the Spirit who is from God is documentation for the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Again, that was prophesied by Jesus to his disciples on that last night. Two, this Spirit is distinct from and antagonistic to the Spirit of the cosmos, governed strictly by human systems of thinking that view the divine viewpoint as foolishness. There should be a by in there. By human systems of thinking that view the divine viewpoint as foolishness. So while you may be positive, sure, figure you are if you're here, and you may like doctrine, you may like coming to Bible class and learning, I don't think I would be nearly as popular at Harvard teaching one of their classes. Or pick any college. I just pick Harvard. But any college. Any high school. They're not going to let me come in there and teach doctrine. Are you kidding me? They are so opposed to this, it's not even funny. And they get around it, of course, on the guise of separation of church and state. They beat that horse to death. Which, you know, read what it says. It just says the government can't establish a religion. It didn't say we can't talk about God in our schools. We can acknowledge God exists. No, we can't. That's separation of church and state. Well, can we teach intelligent... And you see these people, they're always intelligent design. They're trying to compromise with the cosmos in order to get the truth in there. Well, guess what? They don't want the truth in there. I got another, as I do from time to time, I get these emails. Got one from India, this guy emailed me. Oh, things are going good over here, except it's real bad and we're poor and we don't have any money. Don't you want to come and preach? Oh, yes. people, and they always close it with this. Now, people are starving for the truth. No, they're not. See, that's where having the doctrine saves me from this junk. No, they're not. They're not starving for the truth. They rejected the truth in many cases. Why are these cultures in the shape they're in? It's rejection of the truth over the years. And what do they substitute? We can't eat bossy. No cows for dinner. Now, that's offensive to me. I like a good hamburger. I like a good steak. I'm not saying I don't like potatoes. But, you know, I'm not going to live on them or in any other vegetarian diet. You'll be healthier if you're a vegan. No, you'd be an idiot. If the human body didn't need protein and God wouldn't, what do you think these teeth are for? Why do we have canines? Oh, dogs shouldn't eat meat either. Well, go tell the dog that. You know, the irony is that animals will be vegetarian during the millennium. But only because God doesn't want animals killing other animals. Not because vegetarianism is better. And by the way, a careful study of Genesis would reveal to you that mankind was vegetarian up until the flood. And so if vegetarianism makes people so much greater and better, how come God had to destroy the whole world? How come every thought and intent of their heart was on evil continually? And they were vegans. Maybe that's why. Maybe it makes you crazy. No, that's not why, but I'm kidding. But, you know, no, it doesn't do you any good. That doesn't make you a better person. So, again, the cosmos, they view the divine viewpoint as foolishness, but I view their viewpoint as foolishness. And that's the thing. When you get somebody who's positive, who sees through this stuff and calls it for what it is and speaks the truth in love, and guess what? Orient. That's the whole goal, of course, is orientation. That's why we teach. Well, three, the purpose clause is introduced by Hina, which is followed by the subjunctive mood of the verb know. This is designed to convey the fact that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is not the only issue in learning God's truth. I had one idiot that went to this church for a while, and his viewpoint finally became, I don't need a pastor, I've got the Holy Spirit, I can learn all the doctrine I need without him. Okay, how's that working out for you? Well, we won't find out fully how it worked out for him until the Bema Seat. And at the Bema Seat, it's going to be an interesting, fascinating little revelation, I think. You did need a pastor. Oh, I wonder why. See, this is kind of a rejection of Ephesians 4, isn't it? And God gave some pastor teachers. You've now rejected the gift of God under the guise that I've got the Holy Spirit, therefore I don't need this. Well, guess what? You have to harmonize these verses in Scripture. You can't isolate on any one verse. If you isolate on this verse, well, you've got the Holy Spirit. You don't need anything else. You don't even need a Bible. Theoretically. You don't need a Bible. You don't need a pastor. You don't need anything. You don't even need a local church. You got the Holy Spirit. That's all you need. That's not what Paul is saying here. And to twist and distort his words to those lines indicates an internal agenda that's not in line with doctrine. Well, four other factors must be considered are the volition of the student. You know what I noticed when I was in school growing up? I noticed that there were some people that wanted to learn and there were some people that didn't. They didn't care if they learned or not. To them, school was just something they had to do. They weren't interested in learning. See, I not only wanted to learn, I wanted to make all A's. I was a motivated learner. Probably like most of you guys probably were. I never went to school, and well, of course, you know, and then there was always the reward deal, you know, because your parents, you know, you'll get a dime for every A. Well, they quit that after a while with me because that's all I made was A's. And my little brothers, they didn't make such good grades necessarily, so they didn't have to pay so much money out to them. But, you know, you have motivation. And I didn't do it to make the dime. I had pride in myself. I wanted to make an A. And obviously other people didn't. See, there are believers like that have pride in themselves. There are other believers, not in a bad sense, but they want to excel. They want to do it right. Well, the volition of the student, his willingness to orient to God's system, humility, consistency, having a qualified teacher, and whether or not he understands and uses the mechanic to isolate the sin nature. Those are all factors into whether or not you're going to succeed in this deal. All right, time's up. Let's go ahead and take a normal 20-minute break, and we will pick up here in our second session.